So James chapter 3, 1 to 12. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
Well, let me start this morning by telling you something I remember from my childhood. When I was a little kid, my mother used to have tea once a week with a number of other ladies, and they met in each other's houses, and they sipped their tea, and they had polite conversation, and it was all frightfully civilized and sophisticated. And one week, at one particular house, the lady of the house invited her little son to come in and meet all the ladies. And he sat himself down on the floor in front of this one particular woman, and he watched her drinking her tea, every mouthful, up and down. And eventually she said, James, why are you watching me drinking my tea? And little James announced loud and clear, my mummy says, you drink like a fish. Now, there's no way back. After that, you can't undo that. You can't unsay that. That's the power of words. Well, James knows the power of words. In the first half of chapter 2, we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he was condemning the use of words to put people down. Poor people came into the church and he was saying, you sit on the floor, or sit at my feet, or go over there. Words are powerful. And especially as we've read, the words of those who teach. Teaching isn't something to be undertaken lightly. So in the first verse of chapter 3 here, James says, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Perhaps there were people in the churches in the first century who quite fancied the idea of being a teacher. And James warns them about the responsibility. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, because we know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Teaching is a great responsibility. Someone has said, if my watch goes wrong, only I am late. If the village clock goes wrong, the whole village is late. And I have to say, I feel that very much as someone who preaches at the front at City. We who teach will be judged more strictly. Words are so powerful. You only have to look in history. Think of Hitler's speeches in the 1930s. They played a big role in whipping up hatred for Jews. Or think of Churchill's speeches during the Second World War, which did so much to encourage people in dark days. Words are powerful. They're powerful. And it's the teaching of a church that determines the whole direction that a church goes in. What we do is governed by what we believe. So if a church is teaching salvation only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're going to find people throwing themselves in God's mercy and being saved. If a church is teaching that you can make yourselves good enough for God by good works, then the members are going to give up in evangelism and proclamation of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church is going to turn into an arm of the social services if it survives. And lots of churches have gone down that route. If the church is teaching that real Christianity is all about seeing miracles and wonders, then the members will get diverted from the gospel of grace and they'll always be running around looking for what's spectacular. Churches can be built up, churches can be destroyed by their teachers and their leaders and their doctrine. When the teachers in a church depart from biblical doctrine, then those who disagree leave the church, and those who think they can go along with it stay, and the church falls into error. A false teacher in a church can wreck years of careful teaching and growth. It happens. That's why it's so important that we have a statement of faith which sets out orthodox biblical beliefs. You can find it in the website. You can find it in the membership packs over there. Hold us to it. That's why it's so important that you, Sunday by Sunday, don't just sit passively through the sermons, but you follow in your Bibles, as Neil and I preach. Your teachers are flawed and sinful, just the same as you. Only the Bible teaches 100% truth. So I encourage you to be like the Bereans. You remember the Bereans? Paul went to Berea and he preached, and here's what we read, the book of Acts. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So let me encourage you to do that at City. It's great to see you, many of you, sitting with your Bibles open. Check out what's being said. Don't believe a word I say this morning unless it agrees with what you find in the Bible. And pray for your preachers. We who teach will be judged more strictly. Pray for us. It's a frightening responsibility. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. And it's not just those who teach at the front. Not just that, it's all of us. Jesus said, I tell you that men will have to give an account in the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. It's not just something academic. What we say, what we teach, what we believe works out inevitably in how we live. Someone has said, those who depart from the way of truth intellectually will soon depart from the way of righteousness morally. So here's the first thing this morning. Our tongues are powerful. Our tongues are powerful. James uses tongue to picture what we say. Now, the tongue's not a very big part of our anatomy, but it has an influence out of all proportion to its size. And James uses two pictures, first of all, to bring that home to us. So verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. So here's this great, powerful war horse or cart horse, and in its mouth is this tiny little metal thing. And with one tweak of the reins, the rider can turn the direction that this whole horse is going in. Literally in verse 3, it says we can turn the whole body. Maybe James is thinking about the church as the body of Christ. Words can turn a whole church's direction. Words are powerful. And then James' second illustration is about a ship. Look at verse 4. Take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So we think of a great ocean liner or a battleship, plowing through the waves, and the man at the helm just turns the wheel and the whole ship changes course because that little rudder moves. Verse 5, likewise, says James, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Our tongues are powerful, like the bit in the mouth of the horse, like the little rudder on the ship. These are pictures of the power of something so small. Well, the rudder of a ship is useful, so is the bit in the horse's mouth. And our tongues can be used well as well. They can be used to build each other up. Here's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Rudder of a ship, the bit in a horse's mouth. How can something so small be so powerful? About 4 years ago, I had a frozen pipe in my loft in that cold winter. And when it thawed out, it burst. Here's what it looked like. There am I holding up the culprit. A tiny little split. That trashed my entire house. It took months to have everything put right again. How can something so small cause so much damage? Well, James has talked about the rudder of the ship and the bridle for the bit for the horse. He's got a third picture for us, and it's a much more alarming picture. Verse 5. Likewise, James says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Fires in the ancient world were very much feared. Houses were made of wood, and they didn't really have resources to put out fires. So maybe we think of the great fire of Rome in AD 64, around about the time this was being written. Only 4 of the 14 districts in Rome escaped the fire. 3 of the districts were completely destroyed. James is concerned then about what we do with our tongues. Our tongues are powerful. Secondly, our tongues are dangerous. Our tongues are dangerous. So, verse 5 again. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. I wonder if you saw the wildfires in Spain back in August on the news. Did you? In the television news back in August? It was pretty frightening. Hugely destructive. And usually these sort of things are set off by something trivial. Maybe someone with a cigarette end, something stupid and little like that. And in a few hours, all this devastation and loss of life. That's what our words can be like, James says. The tongue also is a fire. Now, it's easy to think that what we say doesn't matter. You know, you hear children at schools chanting, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. It's not true. Words can either be powerful and life-changing, either for good or for evil. And once you've said something, once you've said it, you can't take it back. You can't unsay something. Once you've said something, that's it. My mummy says you drink like a fish. That's it. The relationship's finished. It's in tatters. A word that's spoken is heard in the ear for a moment, but it can have permanent effects. It can have moral effects. Our tongues are dangerous. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. Well, we know that, don't we? I mean, we've seen what happens when people speak unkindly, when people speak rashly. Here are some verses from Proverbs. Here's the first one. Reckless words pierce like a sword. Reckless words. Perhaps I didn't set out to do any damage. I just didn't think, did I, before I opened my mouth. Here's another one. A scoundrel plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. Maybe I did mean to hurt someone with my words. Maybe it was deliberate and spiteful. We do that sometimes, don't we? The American writer Dorothy Parker once said, "The first thing I do in the morning is to brush my teeth and sharpen my tongue." Here's another verse in Proverbs. "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." Do I talk about other people, people who aren't there? Do I put them down to make myself look good? Do you? Here's another verse in Proverbs. "With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor." You can trash someone's reputation in a moment and hardly realize what you've done. One more verse. "The tongue has the power of life and death." You can wreck someone's life by cruel words, by heartless words. You can wreck their life. You can do it easily, and you can do it in a moment. I mean, even Buddha knew that. Buddha said, "The tongue is like a sharp knife. It kills without drawing blood." The tongue has the power of life and death. Jesus said, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean." Not what goes in, what comes out of a man. And James says that words that come out of us are like a fire. Sets the whole course of his life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. That's what James says about the tongue. Literally, he says, it stains the whole person. So how carefully do we think before we speak? Remember what James said back in chapter 1 and verse 19? He said, "Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak." Quick to listen and slow to speak. How often have you said something and wish you hadn't? And it's too late? What have you said? What have I said in the last week? And now we sort of regret that, and we wish we hadn't. James wants us to recognize that our tongues can be used by Satan. He says in verse 6, "The tongue is itself set on fire by hell." And you have to wonder, what sort of damage had James seen in churches to make him use language as strong as that? The word for hell is Gehenna. Gehenna was a valley outside Jerusalem where people dumped all their rubbish, and it was constantly smoldering, and there was destruction and burning and smoke, and it was a picture of ruin, picture of hell. Do you remember when Jesus predicted that he was going to be crucified, and Peter said to him, "It mustn't happen, never, Lord, this must never happen to you," Peter said. How did Jesus reply? He said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter's words were doing Satan's work. The tongue can be set on fire by hell. Perhaps we'd watch our words more carefully if we remember that our tongues could be instruments of evil, like that. Our tongues are dangerous. A hasty word, a half-truth, just an innuendo, a bit of gossip, dangerous. Our tongues are powerful. Our tongues are dangerous. Thirdly, our tongues are hard to control. Our tongues are hard to control. "Look at all the creatures in the world," says James. "They've all been subdued by mankind." Verse 7, we're at verse 7 now. "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man." It's the same fourfold division that we find in Genesis when God created the world. He said, "Let man rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the livestock, and all the creatures that move along the ground." So we can control a whole zoo of creatures, but we can't control our own tongues, it seems. No man can tame the tongue, says James. The tongue is like a wild animal sometimes. It's like a runaway train. If the tongue is like the bit in a horse's mouth, then this rider's dropped the reins. The tongue's like the rudder of a ship. The pilot's asleep at the helm, isn't he? Look back up to verse 2. James says in verse 2, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, the only person that ever achieved that was the Lord Jesus. Here's what was said about Jesus. No one ever spoke the way this man does. And that's right, no one ever did. And here's what Peter wrote. Jesus went to the cross, but before that, Peter says he committed no sin to deserve it. No deceit was found in his mouth. If anyone had a right to be angry or bitter or shoot off his mouth, it was Jesus. God's son, but accused of blasphemy. Innocent, but declared guilty. If anyone had a right to give him a piece of his mind, it was Jesus. But he meekly went to the cross to pay the penalty for our lack of self-control. Here's how Isaiah put it. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Well, what a contrast to our tongues. James says the tongue, verse 8, the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's the same word that James used for unstable in the first chapter, about the man who asks for God's wisdom but really doesn't want it. And James says he's an unstable man, double-minded. This is the sort of language Paul uses about unbelievers. Let me read you what Paul wrote about unbelievers in Romans. He said, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. That's unbelievers. But these are Christians that James is writing about. James' whole letter is to Christians. These are Christians James is writing to. Our tongues are powerful. Our tongues are dangerous. Our tongues are hard to control. And lastly, our tongues reveal our double-mindedness. That's a thread that's been running through James's letter. Our tongues reveal our double-mindedness. Look at verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. So we praise God the Father, and at the same time we show contempt for those who've been made in God's image by what we say. We say we love Jesus, but we curse our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what James is saying, and that's double-minded. And James hates double-mindedness. So should we. In chapter 1, he had a go at those who pray for godly wisdom and don't really want it. And he talked about those who say they believe the Bible's God's word, but they just have no intention of putting it into practice. That's double-minded. And in chapter 2, James rounded on Christians who acknowledge their sin, they're saved by grace, and then they look down on other Christians. How does that work? And people who claim to have been born into God's family and don't seem to care a fig for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Double-minded, says James. And now here are professing Christians who praise God out of one corner of their mouth and curse those made in God's image out of the other side of their mouth. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be, says James. The rabbis taught that people shouldn't say, let my neighbor be put to shame, for then you put to shame one made in the image of God. Here's a verse from Psalm 62. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. The problem with our words is that they start in our hearts and then they spill over into what we say. So, verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Of course not. Our words betray our hearts. Verse 12. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Don't be silly. The fruit reveals what the tree is. That's what Jesus said. By their fruit you shall know them. A pure heart doesn't produce harmful speech. Neither, James says, can a salt spring produce fresh water. Well, I wonder how you feel as you listen to James. I wonder if you recognize yourself in any of this. Let's just take a moment to reflect where we might be double-minded. Maybe go home and think about it. Where what we say in an unguarded moment betrays the sort of crookedness of our hearts and damages people. It's an ancient Indian proverb that says, whatever you are overflowing with will spill out when you're bumped. And the picture is of a village woman carrying an urn of water or milk, whatever it might be, in her head, and this careless youth runs across her path and bumps into her, and it spills a bit of what she was carrying. What spills out of us in our unguarded moments? What words do we blurt out when we get into some difficulty or something upsets us? Because that gives a glimpse of what's going on in our hearts. It said there was a young man sent to the philosopher Socrates to learn oratory. And in being introduced to the great man, he talked so incessantly that Socrates asked for double fees. Why charge me double? Asked the young man. Because, Socrates said, because I must teach you two sciences. The one, how to hold your tongue, and then the other, how to speak. So, look, let's reflect on what we've read this morning, what we've heard. Let's go home and think about what we say, and how we say it, and when we say it, and who we say it to, and what's it going to do. And let's pray that the Holy Spirit will help us. Our tongues are powerful. Our tongues are dangerous. Our tongues are hard to control. And our tongues reveal our double-mindedness. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Well, let's pray that the Holy Spirit would help us as we consider our tongues and what we say. Let's take a few moments of quiet to think about that, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You know what we think and what we desire. You know what we mean when we speak. Heavenly Father, help us to use words wisely. Help us not to be hasty in what we say. Help us to say things which will be of benefit to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Not flattering them, Lord. Give us wisdom. Give us courage to say hard things when they need to be said. But help us to be speaking in ways which will be building each other up. Helping each other be more like the Lord Jesus. Help us to think before we speak. Help us to recognize the danger of words. And help us to look again, to read again the things the Lord Jesus Christ said, recognize their wisdom, and do our best with the help of your Holy Spirit to follow in his steps and bring you glory by the words we say that point others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.